The scripture reading today is Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. History is important to us all. Whether or not we have grown up in a Venda culture or a Shona culture, Afrikaans or English, we have all been exposed to stories about things which people did in the past. Perhaps an uncle or grandfather who was a particularly successful farmer or businessman, or an aunt who always used to make the nicest food. Apart from these stories in our families, there's also the history of prominent individuals from our own particular language group. Zulu people look back with admiration on the pioneering military achievements of Shaka Zulu, or the fact that the first South African to win the Nobel Peace Prize, Chief Albert Luthuli, came from the Zulu people. Across our language groups, as South African citizens, we all benefit from the decisions made by individuals from various cultures that have helped shape our country. We can all be grateful for the initiative of President Paul Kruger to set aside a large area of land for the preservation of wildlife. We are all thankful for the work of reconciliation done by President Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu to help create a free democratic society, and we celebrate this achievement every year on the 27th of April. Whether or not you enjoy learning about history, we can all agree on the fact that history is important to us all. Each of us, as human beings, wants to know where we come from. We want to celebrate our national heritage and achievements together as South Africans, whilst also acknowledging our different languages and cultures. Knowing the histories of our families and our countries and our country help us know where we belong and also gives us a vision for the future. In the Bible, we also find many celebrations of history, psalms and songs written to teach God's people about what happened in the past. God's people also need to know where they belong so that we can have an appropriate vision for the future. But a key difference between the history in the Psalms and the history of our language and country is that the Psalms do not focus on celebrating the deeds and achievements of men. Instead, the Psalms focus on the mighty works of God. God is central in the history of Israel. Their history is a celebration of what God has done. And so, as we come to Psalm 114, we reflect back on a moment in history where God did a mighty deed. The moment when God rescued his people from the darkness of slavery and brought them into a land of their own. It was a period where God's awesome power was visibly seen, where God performed a number of miracles that clearly demonstrated his power over creation. So if you think back to the Old Testament, you will remember that God parted the sea to allow Israel passage on the dry land, and then he caused the water to come back and drown the armies of Pharaoh. Whilst the people of Israel were wandering around in the desert, God provided water from the rock. Then when God gave his law to Moses, the mountain shook with thunder and lightning. All of Israel was terrified because they recognized God's power. And finally, before the people of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, God stopped the waters of the Jordan River so that they could cross on dry land. These were all powerful, visible, miraculous works which God performed to protect his people and show his glory and power over nature. Reflecting on these attributes of God's and these actions of God, do you notice how this psalm conveys such a strong sense of confidence and joy? Whoever wrote this psalm is so amazed by God's power, so sure that God is in control of his life, that he even mocks the sea and the river. He pretends as if there are enemies who run away frightened from battle. For us, it might be a strange thing to mock the sea and the river. You don't tend to find people writing insults about the sea in our local newspaper. But for the people in the land of Israel, they used to be very scared of the sea and the river. A lot of people drowned in the sea, and that when there was a storm or lots of rain, floods destroyed houses. So people had a respect for the power of water. They knew what kind of damage it could do. But in this psalm, that respect has gone, because the psalmist knows that their power is nothing in comparison to the power of God. But before we become too distracted by the sea, the water and jumping mountains, we must realize that they are merely spectators of what God has done for Israel. The focus of this psalm is not primarily on God's power over nature, but on God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It is only because Israel was rescued from Egypt that the sea fled and the mountains jumped around. They saw what God had done for Israel and they jumped in fright. God's victory over Pharaoh caused creation to tremble. We can know for sure that this is the real focus of this psalm, because it is one of the so-called Hallel psalms. The Hallel psalms are a group of five psalms from Psalm 113 to 118. These psalms were traditionally sung during the annual Passover celebrations. Once a year, gathered around a table, families would sing the psalm together before eating the Passover meal. And they did that to remind one another that even though they used to be slaves in Egypt, living under the control of a people that did not speak their language, God rescued them from Pharaoh and brought them safely into the land of Canaan. Their freedom and prosperity was thanks to God's mighty work on their behalf. And what makes this rescue, which they celebrated every year, so special, is the fact that Israel was no better than any other nation. That is something we must remember. The people of Israel did not love God more than other people. They were just as sinful and wicked as the people of Egypt. There was nothing about them that meant that they deserved rescue. The Bible tells us that the people of Israel are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. We might even consider to be more that we might even consider to be more sinful than others, because they received the special revelation from God and they still ignored it. In fact, one of the miracles mentioned in the psalm only happened because the people complained on their way to the promised land. They didn't trust God to care for them. That was when God told Moses to hit the rock and provide them with water in the desert. So, in singing the psalm, God's people were meant to learn that God alone deserves all the praise for the deliverance. Their history is not one in which they celebrate their achievements, as if they had done remarkable things by themselves. They have no right to gloat about any kind of racial or cultural superiority. Their history is a history that highlights only God's grace in choosing to rescue them despite their wickedness and sin. The Lord alone is the central figure in the history of Israel. Normally, when we think of history today, we tend to ignore any consideration of good. For example, when people in society are joyful, it is not normally because a new church plant has been started, but because a wonderful sporting victory or great achievement in science or smart move in the battlefield. Now, it is great to celebrate those achievements, and I don't want to take anything away from the hard work that many people have done to make this world a better place. But what I want to get to is the fact that we are taught to think about history in a way that excludes God. And the result of such thinking is that, depending on where we grew up, history will then be interpreted in such a way as to make our family or our language or culture to be the more significant than others, as if there is something in our blood that makes us better than other people. But as Christians, we cannot think about our history like that. The Bible encourages us to rethink our history so that it is not primarily about our language or culture, but our relationship to Jesus Christ. He is the Lord who is central and the central figure in our history. He is the central figure in the history of Israel and our lives. He is the central figure in the history of the whole world. He is the true Lamb of God to which the Passover lamb pointed. He is the King who stills the sea with the sound of his voice and who called the mountains and rivers into existence. Creation belongs to him, and history also belongs to him. History, then, is not primarily about our achievements. It is about what God has done for us in Christ. It is about God's actions and the world that God has made. That means that just like the Israelites, we ought to think about our history in relation to God's works of redemption, specifically our redemption from sin. By nature, we were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, deserving condemnation and eternal death for our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ and adopted us into his family. That is the big and central moment of our own personal history, to which I hope every one of us can testify. How we were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. The day we were baptized and became part of God's visible church community, when we received the Spirit of Christ that prompts us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into God's family. We have become God's special possession, and so we no longer identify ourselves primarily with citizenship in this world, but in relation to our Heavenly Father. Whether or not we are Afrikaans or Xhosa, whether we come from the Luthuli family or the Mandela family, our primary identity is no longer to be found in our language or surname, but the fact that we are part of God's family. If we have believed in Jesus Christ, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. We are part of God's family. We are members of God's household. And as a result, the history of God's people in the Old Testament also becomes our own family history. If you have been adopted into a family, the history of that family becomes your history. What God did for the people of Israel is not about God's dealings with another nation, of whom I have no part. No, it is the history of God's dealings with our brothers and sisters in the past. It is our family history. Therefore, we can eagerly join our brothers and sisters in praising God for his power and mighty deeds. We recognize there is a wonderful continuity between God's rescue of them from slavery in Egypt, which anticipated the rescue that Jesus Christ would accomplish with his death and resurrection, where our brothers and sisters who trusted God in the past looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, we look back. That's one of the reasons why Christians have always been so eager to sing the Psalms, because they are our family songs. Just as God was a father to believers in the past, so God is also our Father through Jesus Christ. And we are happy to join our brothers and sisters of the Old Covenant in singing God's praises today. But along with calling us to praise for his decisive acts of redemption in history, this psalm also sounds a warning to those who reject God and oppose his people. Just imagine the writer of this psalm standing on the banks of the river Jordan and warning the inhabitants of Canaan to tremble. Tremble, O earth! Tremble, you inhabitants of Canaan, because the Lord Almighty is coming. God is coming to bring his people into the land he promised them, and he's coming to destroy you because of your wickedness and rebellion. Tremble, because there is no stopping God. The mountains and seas jump at the sound of his voice. The Lord alone is God in heaven and above and on earth below. For Christian believers, God's power over creation does not cause us to tremble, but to have great confidence. We know we are part of God's family and that it is our Father who is in control of this world. Since we belong to God, we have nothing to fear from him. We live in his protective care, safe from his wrath and anger. But if you are not a Christian, God's power should cause you to tremble. If you do not belong to God's family, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, well, be warned. God is not to be messed with. And his day of judgment draws ever nearer, the day when Jesus Christ will return to shake the heavens and the earth, the day when he will punish every sin and crush all of those who have rebelled against him and sought to destroy his people. Some of the Canaanites living in the land heard about God's mighty deeds and realized that it was foolish to ignore God. Remember the prostitute, Rahab. She repented of her sins and pleaded for mercy. She became part of God's family and did not face his wrath. For those who come to God in repentance and faith now, there will be no judgment to fear when Christ returns. But if we reject God and ignore him, continue to live lives as if he does not exist, as if we are the rulers of this world, well, then tremble and beware. History belongs to Christ, and he will come again soon, and then he will come to bring the final judgment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continually remind us how, like the people of Israel, you have saved us from slavery of sin. We thank you for sending your beloved Son into this world to die on the cross for our salvation. Please let us be edified by your work, by your word, and keep it close to our hearts this coming week. Amen. We're now going to do the collection, the first collection, well, this one, Rossi, if you can do it, please, is going to be for the Diaconal Fund, and the second one is for the care of emeritus ministers and their wives.